Today we're starting a new series called Developing Negatives. I don't know how many of you in your life, just so I know that I'm not alone here, how many of you have ever had a negative event happen in your life? All right. If your hand's not up, I'm coming to talk to you because I want to know what that's like, okay? Negative events. I remember a few years ago, I used to take a college group from my last church to this conference called Passion Conference in Atlanta, Georgia. It happens in January. Thousands, and I mean one year as many as 60,000 college students from all over the world coming to downtown Atlanta to worship God together. It was an incredible experience. But one of the joys of Atlanta, how many of you in here by show of hands have ever been to Atlanta? Anybody? How many of you have ever ridden the what's called the MARTA? Have you ridden the MARTA? Yes. Okay, not as many of you, and that's a safe thing for you. If you've never ridden the MARTA, please, please, please stay away. I remember that we were getting on, and when you have several people, it's difficult because there's crowds of people, especially at a conference that's big. So what we tend to do is we would divide up. There would be some at one door, then there'd be another group at another door. And I remember we're like, okay, we got to make sure, one, we get on the MARTA at the same time. Like, we want to catch this one because then we want to get off at the right place. So when the doors open, we're kind of eyeballing each other, and it's like, run, because those things don't stay open forever. I mean, they close quickly, okay? And I remember we all jumped on board. We got on board, and we're seeing each other. But as we're getting on, there's still people getting on behind us. And I remember, like, people are backed up to the door. I mean, it's like this already, and there's still people trying to cram into the MARTA. At one point, the door closes on somebody. Their leg is hanging out, and I'm thinking the MARTA's going to take off. It's going to hit one of those walls, and it's going to be like one of those nasty scenes in one of those movies, right? And I'm thinking this guy's going to lose his leg, and we're all going to freak out here on the MARTA. And so here's what happens. You got somebody outside trying to grab his leg and shove it through, and then there's people inside trying to pull him, you know. Well, finally, the door kind of pops back open. He gets his leg in, and then he's so excited about celebrating the fact that he wasn't going to lose his leg. When the MARTA took off, he wasn't holding on to anything and created a domino effect on the MARTA. I mean, he hit people, they fell, and a bunch of people fell, and it was pretty hilarious if you weren't part of the group that fell. Amen? And so, but here's the thing. For all of us in life, there are moments when we kind of feel like that guy that's stuck in the door. I mean, bad moment happens, we start panicking, and it feels like there's people pulling us in one direction and other people trying to push us in another direction, and events come upon us. We often face negative events in our life. I mean, we have, whether it's maybe you've gone through, maybe in your life, maybe you've gone through bankruptcy, maybe you've gone through really hard financial crisis, maybe you've gone through some family crisis, maybe you've lost someone recently that's really close to you. Maybe, and this happens too, believe it or not, it stick around church long enough, it might happen to you. I pray it doesn't here, but it might. You'll get hurt in church. I mean, that happens too. People hurt you. And here's what I've discovered about people. Hurt people hurt people. So people who have been hurt themselves tend to be the ones who hurt people. You know, like if you find a hurt animal and you approach it, there's a chance you might get bit, right? And so hurt people are the same way. And so if you stick around church long enough, in the church are hurt people. We come here because we need Jesus. We want Jesus to step into our life and speak truth into our life and bring healing to our life. And so hurt people are in the church, and if you stick around long enough, you may bump into one of them, and hurt people tend to hurt people. And here's what happens. When these negative events happen, whether it's a family crisis, whether it's something that happened to you in church, whether it's a personal event in your life, no matter what happens, this is a crucial and critical point for all of us. And so here's what I want to do today and over the course of this series. I want to talk to us, and I want to talk to all of you, just about how do we navigate this? How do we take the negatives in life and develop them? How many of you remember film? Like you used to, you take a picture, it had film in it, and then you would take it to, and don't dare open the back of that thing before all the film's done, right? Because you just wiped everything out. You would take the film to the photo lab, and they would develop it for you, and then you'd get your pictures back. Or the really cool ones, how many remember Polaroids? Y'all remember Polaroids? How many of you had a Polaroid? Did you have a Polaroid? Those were so cool, weren't they? I mean, you snap the picture, the little thing comes out, you kind of do one of these deals. A few minutes later, there's a picture. But see, in the beginning of the Polaroid, when you're doing this, in the very beginning, you kind of see an image that would look a lot like this. It would be a negative. And as it develops, you start to see color come in, you start to see the details of everything come in. But in the beginning, they all look like this, and you really don't know what you're going to get. And if you look at all of these images, you can kind of tell by the outlines what they all are. But in the beginning, they look kind of scary. But then as you develop, as they develop, as photos develop, we see the beauty. We see the imagery behind the photo. We see what the picture actually is. And so as we launch into this series, let me say this. Negatives happen in our life. We all have negative moments. And what I pray that God would teach us over the course of these next few weeks is how to develop the negatives in life in a way that we can see them through God's eyes. So that we give them the opportunity to develop that. In other words, like if you had a Polaroid, if I gave you a Polaroid camera today and you didn't know what one was, but somebody just simply told you, you're going to take a picture, it's going to spit the picture out, and you've got the picture. If you snapped it and it came out and you saw a negative, you might go, this thing's a piece of junk, and throw the picture in the garbage before it ever had the chance to develop. The same thing happens in our life. When negative events happen, if we don't allow God to develop the negatives in our life, we'll walk away and never see what God had for us. And the only thing that we'll suffer, the only thing that we'll get in it is the suffering. The only thing that we'll get out of the event is the hurt. God has so much more for you than the hurts. And let me say this. The hurts, by the way, are part of God's plan. Okay? And we're going to see that over the course of this series. If you have a Bible today, turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Today is going to be an overview, and then we'll talk about what's going to come the next few weeks. There's 4 weeks today plus 3 weeks. And by the way, at the conclusion of this series, the following week is Mother's Day. And so we are having a baby dedication that Sunday. And so if you know of a mom who would like to be a part of our baby dedication, and tell her to go to our website, grovelandchurch.org, click on the link right there on the homepage, and she can register her and her family to be a part of our baby dedication. All right, in Acts chapter 16, we're going to begin in verse 6 here in a few moments. But let me just say this. When we think about negative events, no one likes negative events. And a lot of people blame God and run from God when negative events happen. But I want to read you a couple passages, not from Acts 16. Then we'll dive into Acts 16. Let me say this. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Peter's preaching, and he says, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." So how many of you would say that Jesus being crucified was a negative event? If you were a disciple back then, would you say that was okay? There's like 5 of you. Let's try that one more time. How many of you, if you were a disciple of Jesus, you had walked with him for 3.5 years, he had invested in your life, and then suddenly he's on a cross, how many would you say that's a pretty negative event? All right, everybody's hands should be in the air at this point, all right? Yes. Peter is preaching, and he says, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." He says, "You crucified and killed the hands of lawless men." So the plan of Jesus, which was a horrific plan, from our perspective, obviously from Jesus' perspective, was negative. I mean, we would not say that there's any part of that that we would want to sign up for, like beating and crucifixion. Yeah, sign me up. That sounds like that'd be a real, real fun time. It was a negative, but all of that was still part of God's plan in order to bring about God's purposes. So this is one idea, this is one passage of Scripture that kind of gives us a hint into God's economy that, yes, bad things are going to happen. Just go ahead and look at your neighbor and say, you know, bad things are going to happen. Maybe not today, but bad things will happen. I mean, you live long enough, bad things happen, okay? Now, I was reading a devotion this week, and here's, I just want to read you just a little piece of this text. It's from a guy named John Piper. And here's what he says. And we need to understand, this is helping us understand that the negatives in life are really God's plan to help develop us. Okay, now look, John Piper wrote this. He says, "I've never heard anyone say the really deep lessons of my life have come through times of ease and comfort." Would you agree with that? Like, we don't learn a whole lot when things are going easy. I mean, those are good times, but we don't learn a lot. He would go on to say, "But I have heard the strong saints say, every significant advance I have ever made in grasping the depths of God's love and growing deep with him has come through suffering. This is a sobering biblical truth." For example, Paul says in Philippians 3:8, he says, "For Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse," or as dung, he would say, "in order that I might gain Christ." So what is Paul saying? In other words, like, no pain, no gain, right? No pain, no gain. Let it all be sacrificed is what Paul's saying. Let everything in my life be sacrificed if it will get me more of Christ. And that has to be our attitude. That has to be our attitude. Now, why does it have to be our attitude? Well, you can not have that attitude, and you can just suffer through life. And every hurt and every pain and every struggle that you ever have becomes meaningless to you. Or you can say, everything to me, I give it all up if I can get more of Jesus. Because if Jesus is your prize, and you have Jesus, and Jesus is in you because he promised us he'd never leave us nor forsake us. That's why he put his spirit in us. If you have all of Jesus that you can get, then guess what? Nothing else really matters. And I know that that's a hard concept for young believers to grasp, but that's why we encourage you to get into grow groups, because I think there we learn from one another about other people's walk, about what that looks like. Okay, now, let me just say this. I've seen so many people walk away from God. I've seen a lot of people walk away from God because of what we would call negative situations. You probably know some people that have walked away from God because of negative situations. Like, if God is so good, then why did he let this happen in my life? Let me just say this. The first step away from God, like when I say walk away from God, like people walk away from God, the first step away from God, when people walk away from God, the first step is almost always a step out of the church. When people want to walk away from God, the first step away from God is almost always a step out of the church. So when I see people not coming to church and stepping out of the church, I get concerned. Not because, you know what, you're going to go to hell if you don't come to church, but because I care so much about you and God cares so much about you that when I see you step out of the church, I'm concerned because I believe that you're setting yourself up for great affliction. And that's how, you know, if you ever watch National Geographic or Discovery, any of y'all like watching the nature shows? I like watching those. You know, when the lions go hunting, okay? When the lions go hunting, they begin to pursue a pack of animals. And what they do is they always pick out the smallest or the weakest or the one with some kind of injury, and then they break him out of the herd, and then it's game, set, match. That's exactly what the enemy, who, by the way, the Bible describes as walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's exactly what he wants to do to you. Separate you from God's people, because then you're vulnerable, and then he can have his way with you. The enemy, the thief, comes to kill, steal, and destroy, according to John 10:10. And that's exactly what he wants to do to your life. The first step away from God is almost always a step out of God's church. Now, my goal for this series is that you would be equipped to see the unpleasant events of your life in a way that strengthens and not destroys your hope and your trust in who God is, the reality of his presence, and what he's really up to. That's my prayer for this series, Developing Negatives. In the book of Acts, we meet a man named Saul, and I want to give you some context now for Acts 16. We meet a man named Saul. Saul was a religious man. He was a Pharisee, and he was opposed early on in the book of Acts. He was in opposition to Christianity. He actually had letters in his hand one day to go to Damascus and arrest all Christians, put them in chains, drag them back to Jerusalem, and put them in jail because he hated Jesus Christ and his followers so much. But one day he meets God. He meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. And it's in this moment that God gives his life, that God calls Paul to give his life, let me say it that way, to building up the very name he was trying to stomp out. I mean, can you imagine? Like, think about the thing that you hate the most in life. And for a moment, let's say that your job was to stomp that out, like put an end to it, like whatever it is, just put an end to it. And suddenly, God gets a hold of your life and tells you that you need to go and minister to that people, to be a champion, if you will, of that cause. And that's exactly what we find in Saul. And Saul, God would change his name to Paul. And Paul goes from church destroyer to church builder. It's an amazing, amazing story of how God works. And so here's Paul in Acts 16, verse 6. Let's read this. If you don't have a Bible today, there's a Bible in front of you. If not, it's on the screen. If you don't want to pull the Bible out, it's up there on the screen. And here's what it says in chapter 6, verse 6. It says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia to Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And so it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately it says, we sought, so Paul had companions with him, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, in these four verses, here's what we see. Let me just kind of cover those real quick. Number one, Paul, we see God had a plan for Paul's life. We see that unfold here. God had a plan for Paul. Like Paul, not just kind of a generic plan, but God, I have a specific plan for every step that you're going to take. Because what we find here is Paul had a desire to preach the gospel in Asia. Was he able to go? That's a question. Might have surprised you. Was Paul able to go to Asia? According to what the verse says right there. Verse, no, right? I mean, this is no. This is universal symbol, by the way. No matter where you go in the world, this means no. And vocally, you can just say no. I think no in English is also no in Spanish, I think. I took that for a couple years. C is yes. I do know that. I don't know. Is no, right? Right? No is no. No is no. It's kind of universal. I think that translates everywhere, too. So when I say that, was Paul able to go to Asia, your response is no. Yeah, very good. So Paul, but did Paul want to go to Asia? Yes. Paul wanted to go to Asia. And doesn't like, okay, God, I want to go to Asia to preach the gospel. No. You're not going to go to Asia. Then we see, next Paul attempts to go to Bithynia. Was he able to go there? No. You guys are getting poor participation grade today. I'm just telling you. When I send your report card home, it's bad. Let's try this again, all right? This works better. You notice this is taking up time. I'm just saying. This works. I preach faster. I'll get done quicker if y'all will respond, okay? Was he able to go to Bithynia? No, right? Nah, all right, there you go. All right, why? Because God had other plans. He wanted to go to these two places, but God says no. The Spirit of God would not allow him to go. Now, here is what so many of you, here's what we all, as a church, we need to understand this morning. God has a plan for your life too. See, thank you. Yes, God has a plan for your life. Would you just say that with me? Say, God has a plan for my life. Do you believe that? Okay. Now, just listen in. If we follow God long enough, if we follow God long enough, there are going to be moments when his way, everybody say his way, will interfere with our want. Yeah, you can say that too. That's cool. Larry's trying to get extra credit. But you're doing good, man. Right there. I love you, man. You, right here. If we follow God long enough, there are going to be moments when our want is interfered with God's way. Or if we follow God long enough, God's way is going to interfere with our wants. Paul wanted to go to Asia and Bithynia, but he wasn't able because God had another plan. So, let me just give you a couple verses in case you don't believe me when I say that. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. I think we have that back there. If not, I'll read it to you. It says, the heart of man plans his way. So the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. See, you and I have plans, and we get these great ideas, and we get these great plans, and God, you know, I want to do this. This would be awesome. This would be great. And we get these plans in our head, and then they don't work out, and then suddenly we're like, well, why did that happen that way? Well, the reason it happened that way is because the Lord establishes our steps. And let me say this, God's plan is always better than my plan. Always. God's plan is always better than my plan. God's plans are better than my plans. You say that. God's plans are better than my plans. And always. They're always better. They're always better. It might not feel like it at the moment because Paul did want to go, but Paul wasn't able to go. God has a plan for your life. Now look at, in verses 11 through 15, we're not going to read that, but let me just kind of give you an overview of what happens in verses 11 through 15. So now Paul gets the call. Paul would, through his travels, Paul would eventually meet this woman named Lydia. And Lydia, it says, she was a dealer in purple goods. Now, I don't know what kind of image you get there. I don't know if you're picturing like Barney or what. But this was significant. Like, why would Paul write purple? Because purple was the color of royalty, and purple was a very expensive color in those days. So she was a dealer of expensive items. So we can conclude from that, guess what? She was probably pretty well off. And so as they bump into Lydia, they preach the gospel to her. The Lord, and then here's what it says. The Lord opens her heart, if you have a Bible. In verse 14, it says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul said. And after she was baptized and her household as well, and she urged, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So here's this wealthy woman looking at Paul and his companions and saying, hey, I want you to come stay at my place. Which if you're Paul and if you're one of Paul's companions, you're like, whoa, no more camping, baby. We are not sleeping outside in the desert tonight. We're not staying at the Motel 6. We're staying at Lydia's house. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this is going to be sweet. This is going to be nice. This is going to be, so that would be what I would call in that moment, I would call that a good day, right? I mean, could you imagine, like, what would be a good example of somebody who, like, think of the celebrity whose house you would want to stay at. Like, I would love to just, right here, you know, I would love to stay here. You get invited to stay there. That's a good day, right? I mean, that's just a good day. So Lydia invites them to stay. Now, watch what happens. So now they're staying at Lydia's place. That's kind of, they're going in and out. It's kind of the hub of their operation. Then in verse 16, it says, and as we were going to the place of prayer, so they're leaving, they're going to the place of prayer. It says, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us. So now here comes this girl. She's got the spirit of divination. She starts following Paul in the group, and she's crying out. In other words, she's shouting, she's yelling. She's going, these men are servants of the Most High God. And I mean, she's shouting that everywhere that they go. Is that not true? Of course it's true. And so she's shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Now, for days. Here's Paul and his companions going to preach the gospel. Here's this demon-possessed woman running behind them saying, hey, here are these servants of the Most High. They're here to proclaim to you the salvation of God. And she's continually yelling this. And then we would think in this moment that Paul would be going, well, amen, she's got it right. Like Paul would say, yes, this what she speaks is absolute truth. Y'all need to listen to her because we're here to preach the gospel. We're here to preach the good news. We want you to know about God's love. We would think that Paul would do that, but here's a problem. If Paul agrees with her on this, which is the truth, if Paul agrees with her on this, and this woman is possessed by an evil spirit, and you know at this point, everybody in the community probably knew it. So if Paul agrees with her on this, it somehow invalidates, I wouldn't say it invalidates Paul's message as much as it does validates her message, and then everything else that comes out of her mouth, which is probably going to be false at this point, now everybody begins to believe. So Paul couldn't agree with her. Plus, there's also the potential that there might be some in the area that are not fond of the message that Paul is preaching, and Paul probably may not have wanted to jeopardize the safety of the woman whose house he was staying. And the Bible says that Paul, if you read with me here, it says that, and she kept doing this for many days, verse 18, and it says, Paul, having become greatly annoyed. It doesn't just say annoyed, it says what? Greatly annoyed. Have you ever been greatly annoyed? I hope none of you are greatly annoyed right now. But if you've ever been greatly annoyed, you kind of understand Paul's frustration. Like, here's this woman, and so if you're greatly annoyed and she's just constantly, I mean, you come out of a building, here she is, hey, here are the people of Most High God. You know, you're like, right? I want to lay hands on that woman, right? Not that you would think that, or I mean, I was just, you know, throwing that out there as a possible scenario for what Paul could have been thinking. And so the Bible says that Paul wasn't just annoyed, he was greatly annoyed. And so I ask you the question, what annoys you? Like, what annoys you? For me, y'all already know. Y'all know the weakness of your pastor. People that drive slow in the fast lane. I was on 75 yesterday, and God was trying to teach me patience. It wasn't working. But there were three people. I mean, look, 75 has three lanes from Gainesville to the turnpike. In every lane were three cars side by side. They must have been talking to each other because no one was going faster or slower, and I couldn't get around. Frustrated. That annoys me. The other thing that annoys me also happened yesterday. There's probably other things that annoy me, but two things happened to me yesterday that were very annoying. The second of which was on our way home from Gainesville to Groveland, we stopped at Hardee's. Okay? And, like, we were in a hurry. We had to get back here. So we went through drive-thru, and the exit we got off of, literally, as soon as you go through the green light, you go through the green light straight into Hardee's. You go through the drive-thru, you come around, and you go right back on the ramp. I mean, that's, like, good. That's a good stop. So I get to the window, and we ordered, like, yeah, I have a big family. So we ordered, they have, like, these things called big bags, I think is what they're called, and it's, like, you get to pick some stuff, and they put a bunch of food in each bag. So we have five bags. Okay. We get to the window, we pay, and then she said, Can I ask you to pull right up there? Like, I'm in a hurry already, and I'm like, okay. So I pull up, car after car just going right by me, coming out of drive-thru. I'm thinking, they're giving my food away. That's what I'm thinking. So I said, Dee Dee, could you look at the receipt and just find out what time is on the stamp of when we ordered? I'd like to know how long I've been sitting here. Being transparent here, okay, just to let you know, you don't have a perfect pastor. You already knew that. Just letting you know, okay. Right about the time Dee Dee gets the receipt out and she's about to tell me what time, she says, this lady walks up and says, hey, here's your food. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. So we grab the food. I give it to Dee Dee. Normally, I don't know if y'all do this, but normally we count what's in the bag before we pull away. We'll pull up so other people can come, but we'll count the amount of items in the bag before we pull away to make sure that we have all of our stuff, because there's just nothing more annoying than not having your stuff. I went through drive-thru because I didn't have time to go in. Put my stuff in the bag. We get on the ramp. So we pull out. Like, immediately, we pull out. Like, we got to get back to Groveland. We get on the ramp. We're on 70. We had just gotten on to 75. And Dee Dee's like, how many sandwiches are we supposed to have? And I said, I think we're supposed to have eight. And she says, well, we got four. Greatly annoyed. I don't know what annoys you. Those are two things that annoyed me yesterday. But Paul, it says, was greatly annoyed. And one thing to keep in mind, we don't typically make the best decisions when we're greatly annoyed, do we? I mean, like, we just don't think clearly. Verse 18. It says that Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her that very hour. Now, I know what you might be thinking. Do not go to work tomorrow and look at your boss and say, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of him. Might not go over so well. It would seem like at this point in the story, Paul's problems are solved. Like, he calls the Spirit out, she's out. They've got a very swanky place to stay. They're staying at Lydia's place. And I mean, man, life is good, right? I mean, things are going great. And then we get to the rest of the story. Verse 19. But when her owners, so the owners of the slave girl, when the owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, so this woman was a slave. By the way, I don't know if you know this. I know sometimes we think slavery is archaic and it would never happen in the world today. There's actually 27 million people in slavery today, more than any other time in the history of humanity. 27 million people in slavery today, okay? And so this woman's a slave, and it says, but when the owner saw that their hope of gain was gone, in other words, the spirit's out of her, they can't make money off of her anymore, they seize Paul and Silas, and they drag them into the marketplace before the rulers. Two words I want you to notice here, seized and dragged. Seized and dragged. Any of you in here ever been seized and dragged? Okay, all right, yep, seized and dragged. Happened to me once too, man, I'm with you. I was seized and dragged. Whole nother story for another time. But I was, and that's not a pleasant experience to be seized and dragged, okay? If you've never been seized and dragged, right after church, we're going to have a demonstration going on. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Verse 20. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, so they seized him, they dragged him, they take him to the magistrates, and they said, hey, these men are Jews, and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept and practice. So now, not only is Paul being arrested and dragged, but the people who are accusing him are telling lies about him. You ever been lied about before? How do you like that? I don't know if you like apples, but how do you like those apples, right? Like, nobody likes being lied about. And it's even more frustrating because, like, obviously you know the truth, but what do people want to believe? The lie, right? I mean, it's not really you're innocent until proven guilty. You're really guilty until you can somehow figure out a way to prove yourself innocent. But let me just give you a quick word of wisdom about that. In this world of social media, it's easy for people to lie about you. They can get on Facebook, they can post stuff, maybe not necessarily true. But it doesn't feel good when people lie about us. Word of wisdom here, I learned from my former pastor. In most circumstances in your life, if somebody lies about you, and you may be here today and somebody has told a lie about you, and what you want to do, what is in you, is to retaliate. What my pastor taught me, my former pastor, he says, in those circumstances, just don't say anything. And you're thinking, well, that doesn't sound like that's going to work. Say nothing, because the truth will always come out in the end. It almost always comes out in the end. And I say almost because there are circumstances which we know that's not necessarily the truth. But almost always these circumstances come out, the truth will come out in the end. Retaliating will only enable and empower the person. Retaliating will only enable and empower the person who's telling the lies about you, because now they get defensive, okay? Preach it, Lord, preach it. There you go. And the multitude rose up together. God has shown up, y'all. I'm just saying. God has shown up. And Rodney's leaving the building. Rodney, you should. Hey, things are about to get interesting, Rodney. Come back in. Did one of y'all cast a demon out of Rodney? I mean, what? What's going on over here? Anyway, if you retaliate, really, honestly, what happens is you empower and enable the person that's saying the lies about you. Because, see, then when you get defensive, suddenly people go, oh, well, it must be true because they're getting defensive. Just let it rest. The truth almost always comes out in the end. Verse 22, so they're telling these lies about Paul. Verse 22, the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, the New King James Version would say greatly flogged. Greatly flogged. I mean, that's an important word to understand. Greatly flogged. Beat them with rods, many blows upon them. It says that they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stocks. Okay, now. Can we admit that things have suddenly taken a turn for the worse? This is now a bad day, okay? Severely flogged, beaten many times. And basically there was a legal limit to how many times somebody could be beaten. And my guess is, if it's saying not just flogged, but greatly flogged, my guess is that Paul endured the most severe beating possible, and his companions. And now that they've been beaten, they've been thrown in prison. Why? All because of a lie. All because of a lie. And if you really want to look at this, here's what most of us would do. We'd go like, well, God, I wanted to go to Asia. I wanted to go to Bithynia. You didn't let me go. And now here I am. I've been beaten half to death, and now I'm in prison. Thank you, God. I'm not following you anymore. And that's what many people do in church. They somehow equate the happenings in their life, the negative moments, they equate that to God being a bad God. It does. It just drives many people to abandon the path of following God, and this causes many to question God's goodness. But this is a crossroad, and let me just say this. If you're in here today, and you're at a crossroad right now where you're going, okay, I got some negative things happening in my life, and I'm just questioning God's goodness. Let me just say this. This is a crossroad for you that you cannot afford to mess up. And if you're not there today, you will be at one. And maybe you've had one in the past that you're still trying to figure out what all happened at that intersection. But let me say this to you. Go one way and be crushed by the tidal wave of life's difficulties, or go the other way and experience the grace and the power of God who can get you through the storm. You just keep on following God, believing. That's what faith is. You just believe that, okay, this is right. This is the way to go. I'm supposed to follow Jesus, even if it hurts, even if it's hard. I'm going to keep following Jesus because I believe in the long run it's going to get me to where I need to be. Far too many people choose the wrong path. In verse 25, now here's what you need to wait for. About midnight, everybody say about midnight. It's midnight. You've been beaten to within an inch of your life. This isn't like just being whipped. I mean, this is like being beaten. Your flesh is torn. It's bad. You've been beaten to an inch of your life. You've been placed in prison all because you didn't get to go where you wanted to go, because you went where God wanted you to go. This is a difficult situation. And now it's midnight and you're sitting in prison. And what are you thinking? It says at midnight, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now, prayer, we go, oh, that's an easy one. If I was in prison, I'd be praying too. God, get me out of here. But they weren't just praying, they were singing hymns. In other words, they were worshiping, they were praising God. How can they sing? It's midnight, you've just had the life beaten out of you, you're in chains in the prison, and for what? All for following Jesus. It's the point of this whole series. Developing your negatives. How could Paul and his companions worship Jesus in that? Three things that we're going to talk about over the next 3 weeks in developing your negatives. There are three key components, I believe, and there's probably more that you could come up with, but there's three key components to developing our negatives. And I want to talk briefly about those this morning just to give you an overview. We're going to go through these quick. If you want to write them down, you can. If not, we'll be covering them the next 3 weeks. Number one, develop your relationship life. Okay, develop your relationships. Develop your relationships. What do I mean by that? Surround yourself with the right people. Surround yourself with the right people. Because in the instance of a crisis, when a negative event happens, people begin to talk into you. And in the moment they start talking into you, you have a choice who you're going to listen to. And if you surround yourself with people who talk negatively, you may see that moment in your life that God had a big plan for you wrongly. I mean, imagine had Paul just, the companions been like, hey, this is horrible. We're not doing this. We'll just denounce Christ and we'll get out of jail. This moment that we're going to see in just a second would have never happened. Surround yourself with the right people. Let me give you a few verses to help you with that. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. By the way, if you're a rocker from the 70s and 80s, bad company's in the Bible. It should be covered. You're good, okay? All right? Bad company ruins good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Surround yourself with the right people. Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. But the companion of fools will what? Suffer harm. Proverbs 27:5-6. Better is open rebuke than hidden in love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. We'll dive deeper into all these. Number one is develop your relationships. Surround yourself with the right people. Number two, the second aspect of developing our negatives is develop your thought life. Shift your thoughts from pessimism to optimism, meaning your belief in God is much bigger than your problem. Proverbs 23:7, the ESV says, for he is one who is inwardly calculating. In the New King James, it says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Develop your thought life. When the enemy starts telling you, you're no good, you'll never make it, you can't follow Jesus, look at your past, God can't use you, you start knowing. See, if you start thinking in your heart, that's who you are, then that's who you'll believe you are, and that's all you'll ever be. But if you develop your thought life to know that, no, God has created me for a specific purpose, he has a plan for my life, and he wants to use me, then when those thoughts come, you're like, shut up, devil. I know who I am. Proverbs 23:7, I just read that to you. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments in every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And then he says this, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Your thought life. Take every thought captive. When negative thoughts come in, you got to say, you know what? I got to take this and mesh it up with Scripture. What does God's word say about this? In Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, this is the same Paul who's in prison right now who wrote this. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Don't think about the negatives. And number one was develop your relationships. Number two, develop your thought life. And then number three, develop the narrative. In other words, see the big picture. See the big picture. Develop the narrative. The narrative, by definition, is a story or account of events and experiences. God has a vision for your life. There is a narrative that we are living out. There is a narrative being played out that God has already put into play. God has a plan for your life, and you need to see the big picture when the negative events, like, by the way, how many women in here who've given birth to children would say the labor process was painful? Don't judge your kids when I say this, but how many of you would say it produced something pretty awesome? Okay? Yeah. Sometimes we have to go through difficulty in order for God to produce in us something that is pleasurable. God's vision for your life is better than your vision for your life. And here's the thing. If you focus on the negative and you don't see the bigger picture, have you ever noticed that, you know, problems tend to narrow our focus on the issue. Like when a problem comes into your life, you get focused on that one little thing. You know what I'm saying? Like if you get one of those little spurs in your sock and it's in your shoe, like that's all you can think about. Like you got to get your shoe off and you got to pull that thing out of the sock. Your focus, you don't see anything else. You might get hit by a car thinking about the thorn in your sock because your focus has narrowed. In life, when problems come, our focus narrows in so much, and that's our tendency to focus on the problem. And when we focus on the problem gets bigger. But here's what I've noticed. When we focus on Jesus, Jesus always makes our problem seem so much smaller. It's about us developing our narrative. And last verse, 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. Okay. When you have the faith to praise God in the most difficult times, let me go back to 25. It says that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. When you have the faith to praise God in the most difficult time, people will listen. See, Paul had the faith to understand that God placed him in the prison. God put him there. This was all part of God's plan. And he also knew that no prison could take his freedom. See, he could be a free man right inside prison because God had set him free. Paul was the one who said, in prison, from prison, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. And you're going, well, Paul, you're in prison. How are you going to write that? I'm a free man because I'm exactly, even in prison, I'm exactly where God placed me. I'm free. Paul's imprisonment was not for Paul's punishment, and God did not somehow lose control with Paul being here in prison in this moment. And your difficulties are not punishment from God. Your negative events in your life are not punishment from God. And there is never a moment in your life when God is not in control, even though it may feel that way at times. Paul's imprisonment was all part of God's plan, and Paul was for it, not against it. Don't ever push back against God's plan for your life. Again, those three things we're going to help develop you over the course of the next 3 weeks. Paul didn't have a pity party over his circumstances. He had a praise party. Praise God in the middle of the storm. Praise God in the middle of your difficulties. Praise God when that bad health report comes back. Praise God when you lose a loved one. Praise God when you've been in an accident and suddenly you got to deal with insurance and all these stuff. Praise God in the middle of your storms. And when you praise God, people will listen. And here's what happens in verse 26. They're praising God in the middle of all this, and suddenly there was an earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were fastened. See, when you begin to see God rightly and see your negative circumstances rightly, when you begin to praise God and not have pity on yourself, in those moments, even though the circumstance hasn't passed, was Paul still in prison? The earthquake came, but Paul was set free physically. Not, he was already free internally in his spirit, but now he's set free because his chains had fallen off. When you begin to praise God in the middle of your difficulties, you will then begin to experience freedom, even though you're still maybe in the middle of the crisis that you are in. You want to be free from what sets you up? You want to be free from what has you feeling this morning the most handcuffed in your life? Allow God through this series to help you develop your negative. And guess what? Not only was Paul set free, but so were others. I mean, it wasn't just Paul's chains that were let loose. It was other people's chains. And you know what? Here's what I know about every one of us. Some of you in here may be in the middle of chains right now. You feel like you're in prison. You feel like you're going through a very negative and difficult moment in your life, and things are hard. And you want to give up, and you want to quit, and you want to walk out from the church, and you want to give up on the church. Yes, the church is imperfect because it's made up of imperfect people, but the church is still God's plan for humanity. There is no plan B. And so don't walk out on what God wants to do in your life. Allow God to use you that you might see the grandeur, the abundant life that God has called us to, and the abundant life that Jesus said he came for. You can experience it. You just have to push through the hard stuff. And when you push through the hard stuff, you'll see it. And as you push through the hard stuff and you're praising God in the middle of the storm, you will be used by God because people will take notice. And like, how can you walk well through this storm? It's because Jesus is carrying me through the storm. It's not because of my own ability. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. And it's now that I know that God is real. When you begin to walk through those things, God will show himself to you, and you will realize the greatness and the goodness of God, even though you're in the middle of circumstances. James would say, rejoice when you face trials of various kinds, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance. God wants to do something in you to develop you. It's not for your punishment, it's for your preparation. And then, as you do it, other people will notice, and other people will become set free, I believe, because of your faith. And so here's what I want you to do. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be helping people. This is the whole purpose of the series, help people develop their negatives. You know somebody who's going through a difficult time right now, you invite them to church next week. And you tell them, hey, I believe that God has a message over the next 3 weeks that might help you in your circumstance.